It's a great joy and privilege for us to be here. We do love to come here, and just to see all your smiling faces is very, very nice. I just love the worship. I love the enthusiasm, the way everyone just participates. That is so precious. And we've got such a reason to worship, haven't we? I think sometimes after we've been a Christian for a few years, maybe we could take it for granted, everything that God has done for us, but we must not. Yeah. And I have never taken it for granted, because I have always been so grateful. Just so grateful that God, this great, holy, wonderful God, all-powerful, would take notice of me. And that is just, it's something to be grateful for, isn't it? We just, you know, the fact that God loved us so much that he would send his son for us is just wonderful. And that's how I find it so easy to worship, because I remember that, what he's done. And that just sparks that gratitude, and that wells up out of me, and that connection with God is just so wonderful, and it's just so easy to worship. And it doesn't matter how we feel, because God is worthy of worship whether we feel like it or not. So that also makes it easy, knowing that God is worthy. Now, I have a feeling, if Ken preaches what he preached in the first service, that he's going to talk about sunshine and storms, and I just wanted to add my little bit to it, because we all love sunshine, don't we? And we love it when things are going well. But when the storms come, and in life they do, they inevitably do, and sometimes we can wonder where God is and wonder, why has he left us? He hasn't, but we sometimes feel he has. And we're kind of floundering a bit, and sometimes we don't do very well in those times. But when we come through the other side and we see how God has worked in those situations, it builds something into us, and it makes us stronger. And it's in the hard times that we get stronger. The sunshine is lovely and we can all enjoy it, but we don't grow as much in the sunshine as we do in the storm. So that's my bit added to his sermon.
Just going to turn this on so I know that I've gone too long. It's a real joy to be with you again. It's exciting, and it's a real privilege to be with your pastors, Pastor Eliaf and Fair, and also Pastor Ben and the other leadership pastors in the church. And sorry, Andrew is away. I don't know if Wendy's here this morning or not. But if she's out doing something else, we miss him. He's a lovely guy, and after he wrote that letter this morning, may he have some exciting experiences also. But it's great to hear the reports of people. I've always been passionate about missions. Right back in my third church, which was about 1979, we had a blessing of God in that church, and that's when God spoke to me specifically about missions. The previous two churches, we accommodated missions. We did it in the church. It was like a department. It was like part of the church. But after God spoke to us when we were having a move of God in a church, told me to go and visit the mission field and look at it straight up on, you know, and have a look. I went overseas for 5 weeks, went a little bit bush. Phil, if you're going to go to missions, there's three levels you can go, D1, D2, D3. D1 is going to a place overseas that's just a little bit different, like going to Australia. They're a little bit different. Go to Singapore, just a little bit different. Then two is a lot more different. It's like going into the inner areas of maybe Thailand or Cambodia. But number three is really going into the hunting and gathering peoples. And I did that in Africa once, done it also up in Asia, and got with the little pygmy type people in Africa once. You know, ever seen the movie, the gods? Gods are what? gods must be crazy. Those little people, you see how tall I am? Crazy. And with those little people, and exciting. And to see how the Lord just not only saved them, got them filled with the Spirit through two interpreters. First one into Swahili, then into Hudson Bay, and then finally, then it came back again. And you never get where you're going preaching because you've forgotten where you last finished off by the time you go through a couple of interpreters. But God does this, do some good things. And I've always been passionate about missions, mainly as a pastor. So one of the things that I do is, with all the consultancy I do with pastors and churches, is help them. If they really got the passion burning in their heart, and if they haven't, I try to put it there because I'm a bit of a bully, and put a passion in their heart for missions, that they might not just have a desire for missions, but figure out how you strategically are going to do missions. And I found out if you get a strategic approach to building missions in your church, particularly sending teams overseas. Good to send young people. One thing we noticed, I used to send young people all the time. And send teams. Because when they come back, they see the value of money. You see, if you ask them to put a dollar a week in the missions here, it doesn't mean much. But a dollar overseas can do an awful lot. And so to see the value of money. And many of them would come back and start giving to missions. And they still do today as they're successful in business and giving large amounts of money to missions. And one young fella has been very successful in business in Australia. And I understand a couple of years ago, 3 or 4 years ago, I'd heard a story back, that year he had put $1 million into missions. And it all came from one of the trips of dropping them overseas and seeing the value of being involved in environments where people don't have the privilege we have. I'm passionate about missions, okay? And I always will be. It's just part of a ministerial life. Really enjoy being with Pastor Eliafi and Fair. Always do. And I will not pick on him this morning. I don't think. Okay. I want to talk about what my wife introduced, sunny days, stormy nights. And if you've got your Bibles with you, I hope you've got your Bible. If you've got it in paper form, that's fine. I notice most of you mod people today have got it on your Bibles, on your phones and iPads. I've got it on mine, but I'm scared, like that ad on television. Ever seen that ad on television about the minister doing a funeral and he's got an iPad and then his iPad goes blank? And he can't remember how many wives the dead guy's got and how many children. And he's having a guess. And then at the end of it, it basically says, use a printer. Who's seen that ad? Oh, only a few. Yeah, I love that one. Amen. I really love that one. I think the minister looks a bit off. But anyway, it was great. All right. So if you've got your Bibles, we're going to turn to Mark chapter 6 and going to read from 34 onwards in a moment. What I'm going to do this morning is I'm going to take two stories which are one story. The two stories, the first one is the feeding of the 5,000, and the second story is the disciples going out in a storm. But in the middle of these two stories, in verse 45, it says, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat. So Jesus connected the two stories. The sunny day experience of feeding the 5,000, if you take women and children, anywhere between 12 and 20,000 people on a hillside in a pleasant day, grass on the ground, gradually climbing hillside, very pleasant, very nice, Jesus present, disciples moving around, and being involved with Jesus, integrated into their community, enjoying the miracle power of God that was taking place. Great day. And then suddenly Jesus immediately sends them into a boat near the evening, and he doesn't go with them. He goes up into the hill to pray, and they go out in a boat. A storm comes up, a contrary wind, and they're rowing for about 8 hours. And in those 8 hours, they row themselves into a state of heart and mind which was not positive. We know that Jesus came walking on the water and they were afraid of Jesus who was walking on the water. They were on this occasion not afraid of the storm. A previous occasion where there was a great storm, Jesus was sleeping in the boat and they were afraid of the storm and they woke him up. But this occasion, they are not afraid of the storm. What they are fearful about is when the supernatural Jesus came walking on water. That's what put their hair on end. if they have any here. Amen. I was over in Perth the other day and I had one of my younger granddaughters. I got seven grandchildren. And if I asked a young kid, what do you think of my hair? And they say, you're bald. But my 3.5-year-old granddaughter said, you got hair on both sides. Don't you like that? Hair on both sides. I'm not bald. I've got some hair. Amen. And so I'm going to continue to cultivate it. And so this story moves from a sunshine experience. And if we can use that metaphorically, I believe it literally. I believe literally that Jesus, amen, through supernatural touch, saw one lunch multiply into 12 to 20,000 lunches. Amen. Some people say, oh, that's just a mythical story. Well, I'm sorry, I'm into literalism of the Word of God. My inerrancy of the Scripture takes me that way, and I have seen no reason to get with mods. Okay? And so I stick with that. And then we see this miracle take place, and then we see at the end of the day, Jesus puts his disciples into a boat. Here's where the real dilemma comes for you. Did Jesus know that the storm was coming? Did he create the storm for the disciples? Did the devil stir up the storm? Or was it just life? Have fun with that. Amen. All right. But let's put it this way. It doesn't matter how you calculate it. They went from a sunshine experience into a storm. And the storm became vital and precious to their life. And as my wife said when she spoke, we grow more in storms than we do in sunshine. We learn more about ourselves in storms. We find out what we're actually carrying that's been deposited by God and that which we are retaining that had been deposited by God. So I just want to look at these two stories this morning and just give some thoughts, because I believe today that there are Christians and there are people who in many areas of life, personal lives, family lives, business lives, health lives, have sunshine for many years. When you get older, you start to creak. Did you know that? I had a friend once who said there's only one prophecy in the Word of God that really is absolute and will come true. And I said, what's that? He says, everyone will die. That's very encouraging, isn't it? Amen. And I think the question is we're all going to pass away sometime. It's what we do while we're alive to bring glory to Jesus and glory to God. Amen. But when you get older, some things start creaking. And I got a creak in my knee last November. It was Anzac Day. 1 year ago, I went down to the Anzac Parade in Browns Bay and did it at night. And we had to walk down through the bushes. And I went off the path because we didn't take a torch with us. Dum, dum, dum. And walked off the path, went into a pothole, twisted my leg. And prior to that, was running every day, have been for over 35 years and keeping fit. I still keep fit, but I had to put running off and I had to have an operation on my knee and go through all this sort of stuff. And that takes a while with ACC and convincing them that it's not due to old age, but it was due to an accident and finally got it all fixed up again. You start creaking a little bit, but smile in the creek. And make sunshine out of it, hallelujah, because storms of life come in different ways. So I just want to pick up this story, and I just want to paint a picture of sunshine life. I mean, my wife and I have had churches. We've had 6 churches over the years before we went into ministering to pastors and leaders around our nation and missionaries and so forth overseas and that, and given our focus into that area. But in all these churches over many years, we had even some churches which we would say were sunshine upon sunshine. Absolutely glorious. I had another church which I would call storm upon storm, upon storm, upon storm, and stormity storm, storm. Amen. You know what I mean? And you can rationalize it all, but basically we're there to bring something through the storm to the other side. Amen. And it's what you endure. And I just want to touch on that in a few moments. But let's just pick up on this story. Feeding the 5,000. I understand it was preached on a couple of weeks ago. So I'll just lay out just some thoughts here. Just imagine, here's a beautiful day. And the Bible tells us, actually, in John 6:3, that it was on the mountainside. Four Gospels mention the feeding of the 5,000. Only three of them mention the next story. And they're on the hillside, and it says in John 6:10, there was plenty of grass in the place. So it's nice. Nice sunny day. And actually, Jesus was there. And Jesus is ministering to the people, and they're all gathering, they're listening to his teaching. And he's basically, they're being really blessed by Jesus, and he's teaching them and encouraging them. And I love being in meetings where I hear preachers who just kind of somehow, you know, get your spirit. And they're not only inspiring you, but they're instructing you, they're clarifying your brain. Amen. I think of those two guys on the road to Emmaus on Resurrection Day. I could never figure out why they were leaving Jerusalem. I could never figure it out. They must have been brain dead or something. Because, you know, they'd heard all the stories of the women going to the tomb and angels speaking to them, and Peter and John had been to the tomb, and they knew that Jesus said he was going to rise on the third day. So why were they hiking it out of Jerusalem on that day and leaving and going to Emmaus down the road? I kind of think, what was wrong with them? I'll tell you what was wrong with them. Verse 21 and Luke 24 tells us what they were doing is they had their own agenda of what they expected God to do. And they expected God to set up a military sort of political empire in Palestine rather than a spiritual kingdom. And because Jesus didn't do it their way, they were blinded. And their minds needed to be changed. And one of the greatest things that needs to happen is certainly God touches our heart and our spiritual awareness and our capacity to love and to express faith and confidence in him. That's how I was born again. But he said, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. In other words, bring your mind into tune with where God's at and where God's going. And his word helps us with doing that. So I could see them on the hillside there listening to Jesus, enjoying Jesus. Jesus is healing the sick, you know, casting out demons for those that are possessed. And then near the end of the evening, on a pleasant day, the disciples are just enjoying it. They're sitting in their armchairs with their smartphones in front of them and doing what they're doing and just enjoying Jesus, recording the message, putting it on audio, holding their cameras up, taking a video. Did they do that back in Jesus' day? I bet you if they had them, they'd be doing something with them. This guy down here always concerns me when he's got one, because by the time I've walked out of here, my picture's on Facebook. I don't even get an opportunity. My phone starts dinging, dinging, dinging the minute I get out of here. He's probably done it already. Yeah. He probably took that too. Amen. So it's a pleasant day. And in our lives, we do go through times of the blessing of God. I remember when I became a Christian as a young man and got saved on that Sunday night and got supernaturally somehow healed of violence and a blasphemous tongue and got up next morning and couldn't believe it, that I wasn't cursing everybody and I didn't want to punch everybody out. It actually amazed me. It was sunshine. I kind of feel good. Amen. And then I got healed by getting hit over the head with a bit of metal from migraines. I won't go into that story again. And it was great. Hallelujah. And protected by God and filled with his spirit. And it was all sunshine for a while. But it came to the point where God said, spiritual puberty is over. Time to grow up. Time to start to sort of learn what it is to be a bit more responsible and just don't sort of bathe under my childlike grace. I will let my grace still work, but it's going to work in a mature dimension, see? And so I learned that, and I came to appreciate it, and then you go through a bit of a rough spell. And I remember one of the roughest spells I ever had. Today, when I think back, it seems so minor. It seems so pathetic when I think back now, but I think I used to trust the Holy Spirit to help me every time I testified in an open air and every time I preached. They'd get me to do my testimony now and then in a church because it had a bit of juicy stuff, and pastors like testimonies with someone with a bit juicy. So I used to give my testimony, and, you know, I think back then I exaggerated a little bit, but I really, to be honest with you, I didn't have to because it was crazy enough anyway. And then they'd ask me to give a little word. And I'd already formulated this opinion: I do not need Bible school. I do not really need to study the Bible. I can read it and drag any scripture out of any context and do whatever I like with it. Anyone in that category? Amen? Take it out of whatever context you like and just do what you like with it. Amen. Well, you know. And so I was enjoying this, and then I went to preach. I can tell you which church it was. It was Nelson. And we went down there with all the team, and they asked me to preach in the Sunday morning. And I was trusting the Holy Ghost you know, my flow and my arrogance and all that stupid stuff. And I got up there, and I remember getting behind the pulpit, and I remember precisely the Holy Spirit went on vacation. Jesus went on vacation, and I think the Father also had another task somewhere else in the universe. And I felt totally alone there, and I blattered on like a raving idiot. Amen. Talk about going. I never went back to that church for 5 years. I felt so embarrassed. It took me 5 years to get over the embarrassment. I remember the pastor said to me afterwards, very graciously, he says, "Have you ever thought of going to Bible school? You know, getting a bit of training." Well, it didn't come about that early. And so we do go through personal sunshine and even just personal little stormy things that when we look back, they seem insignificant. But at the time, they are very, very impacting and important and can knock us around. And so this story here, as feeding the 5,000, we see that the disciples are gathered. It's a pleasant day. They teach through the day. Near the end of the day, Jesus makes a decision. He says, "Look, I want you guys to feed these people. You want to send them away. That's the rational approach. But I want a miracle moment here. And so you feed them." And then we see the process that takes place. For those who want a little bit of guidance on how the miracle power of God works, is that God wants us to act responsibly in our life. The large percentage of everything we do is out of the integrity of our heart, which is kingdom-oriented. You will take on board a lot of secular concepts, which there's nothing wrong with them. You will take on secular concepts which are not healthy. But you will learn that there are a lot of kingdom principles in the Word of God of how to live in this world with ethics and integrity and creativity and management and risk and vision. We often use the word risk. Risk is a secular term. Faith is a biblical term. Risk is based on probability assessment of something you're going to move into, a challenge you're going to do. Faith is based on moving into something which the only word you've got is God's word, which might not be a very good probability assessment. And you've got to have maturity before you do that stuff, otherwise you're stupid. Amen. And so we see in this story here that Jesus, number one, ministered to people. Number two, he made a faith decision. You feed these people supernaturally. Number three, we see he managed the detail. He looked at his human resource assessment and he said, "I've got 12 disciples. He looked at his material assessment. He said, "I got one lunch for over 12,000. Never enough. I've never known anything advancing in the kingdom of God. You've ever got enough money. But you've got to go with what you got. Because somehow in the processes of divine providence and blessing, it can be touched and it can be blessed. How many ways can God bless resources? Well, number one, I just wanted to, he can maneuver by divine providence. The money in the fish's mouth that Peter got. That's divine maneuver. That's maneuvering providentially. What about metamorphosis, turning water into wine? There's an interesting one for you to cock around in your brain a bit and think about. Hallelujah. What can God change from something to something else? Amen. Even in the creative, metaphorical area. What about multiplying, turning one lunch into 12,000? What about momentum in kingdom living, that you're living according to kingdom principles and God's just blessing the process of your life because you're doing it with integrity and wisdom and there's an acceleration and an exponential taking off in your life beyond what is natural because God is with you. I've seen many Christian businessmen. Of course I've seen businessmen in the secular world who followed these principles and applied them. But I've seen Christians who have gone exponential because they are living in God. God can bless you in a number of ways. And in this story here we see that human resources, the people to help Jesus are assessed, the materials assessed. Then he gets to logistics and he sits
all these thousands of people down in hundreds and fifties. And then he comes in with an action plan of praying for the bread and giving it to his disciples to distribute it. And after it's distributed, he goes into a review or assessment and gathers up 12 baskets and counts that there are 5,000 men. Amen. Anybody read that in any business course? There's only one difference here, though, is in the process, a miracle took place. That's the thing, hallelujah, what God touches. And that's what I want to say here to this morning, is that God wants to bless you. I said in the first service, and I say it again, there's a story in the Bible, and I kind of wonder why it's there. It's found in Matthew chapter 17, verse 24 to 27. And it's to do with Peter coming into a house asking Jesus, you know, do you pay the temple tax? The temple tax was probably about today, maybe $600 once a year that every male, no females, every male would pay towards the maintenance of the temple. And Jesus says, no, I don't have to pay it. I'm the Son of God. But he said, so that I won't offend all those people out there who are going to be offended, I'm going to pay it anyway. You know, tax morality is an interesting thing. 30-odd years ago, I discovered tax morality in the Bible. Of course, we've got tax evasion, tax avoidance, so-called tax minimization, and different terms that are used today, but we've got tax morality. Do you know one of the major tax issues that's being discussed around the world through the UN and nations of the world right now, even with the release of those papers recently? It's tax morality. There's volumes and volumes of it. It's actually being introduced as a subject now under the guise of tax transparency. In other words, legality has been letting people get away with things. And what's that company, that coffee company? We go down. Starbucks, this year in England, paid more tax this year than they paid in the last 14 years. And it wasn't to do with legality. It was to do with morality. They decided not to twist the books so much. Amen. That's tax morality. People used to laugh at me when I used to talk about it. Now it's come into the world. Glory be to God. I just thought I'd throw that in as a throwaway. Okay. So we see that the miracle moment came in. So we've got a good day. We've got the miracle power of Jesus. Jesus wants to provide for you. And that Matthew 17, 24 scripture, here's Peter, and Jesus says, pay the temple tax. And what he could have done is he could have put his hand in his pocket and paid it. He could have gone to the group of women that followed Jesus around and paid for his motel bills and paid for the restaurants. The Bible refers to that twice in the New Testament. Or he could have gone to the crooked treasurer, Judas by name, and asked him if he had any money left that he hadn't spent, you know. But he didn't. Jesus said, I want you to go down and get the money out of the fish's mouth. Now, here's the point. What is the point of that? It wasn't to get the money. It was to show Peter that God can provide beyond his ability. And here's the next thing. You say, well, people in need, we often hear it today, people in need need divine help. And I'd say, amen, amen, amen. If you haven't got enough financial resources or open doors, ability to buy a house or ability to pay for your education and everything like that, you take your responsibility and God can help you. Have no doubt about it. You've got to learn the principles of what it is that God wants to bless your store of seed. He wants to bless what you've got, the opportunities around you, and you can find that in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 10. So he wants to bless. So here's Peter getting the money out of the fish's mouth. What's the second point about this? Well, simply this. God wants people who don't need God to help them to have God help them. Years ago when I used to preach on small things, I kind of got the feeling that God didn't need to get involved in trivial little stuff with us because it wasn't important. But then I came to see that if a person has got all the finances and ability to go down and buy anything they want, they can get into the frame of mind they don't need God. Even though they know they need God, somehow in this gymnastics of thinking, they think, well, I'm okay. I'm responsible for my own affairs. And you can get to the point where there's no God factor really active in the financial affairs of your life. And so Jesus is saying to Peter, Peter, you're a very successful businessman. You're very successful. Actually, he had a house in Capernaum with 12 rooms in it. He had two homes. He had partners, and he was in business. He had a good fishing business. And he could have said, Jesus could have said, Peter, just pull out of the profits of your fishing business and pay the tax. But he said, no, I want you to go where your strength is. And your strength is in fishing. And I want you to go as a little child, and I want you to go down there, and I want you to get that money, and I want to show you that I can provide for you even though you don't need it, to build up a reservoir within you of trust. All right, here's an example. You don't need to give great meditation whether you're going to go down the road and buy a new printer from Noel Leeming's. Maybe you are a person who does. You really need the bargain, and you're looking at bargains, but forget the bargains. You're at home, and you get this compulsion. You go onto the computer, like I did on one occasion. You check it out. You find the one you want, and you get compelled to suddenly go down and buy it. But you finally get a restraint, and that restraint says, not today. You have no idea. You just feel it. Not today. And so you don't do it today. You can afford it. You've got the money in your back pocket. You've got the money on your credit card. No debt. You got the cash to pay for it, but you feel not to go. And then the next morning you get up, you feel all inspired. You feel motivated to go. So you go down there, and when you walk through the door, you see straight in the doorway when you walk in, and this is what I saw. You saw that printer sitting there. At that moment, half price. Now, the money doesn't mean a thing, because you're filthy rich. You got it hanging out your pocket. You don't. Who cares about the money? Amen. But it's there. And you know what it says to you? God, you can provide. You see, it's not just people who need it. I'll tell you who needs it, the people who think they don't need it. You need that consciousness so you build up this reservoir of trust and faith in God, because along the line somewhere, God might test you beyond your ability. And if you don't have a reservoir of God consciousness, God experience building in your life, and that's why I say now that everyone in their life, as you're out there taking responsibility, 90%, 95% responsibility for your plan in your life, your strategies, you're buying this, you're buying that, your management, your budget planning, everything else. We still got to allow, on a regular basis, as God breaks into our life, for that little divine intervention. You got to have it, you see, because challenges come. And what happens if, you know, you got that bargain, and after you've got the bargain, God says, well, you just saved yourself $300. And you say, that's wonderful, God. That's brilliant, God. That's fantastic, God. Well, there's a gymnasium out there that needs finishing. Oh, I wasn't meant to say that, was I? Amen. Glory be to God. How does God, people say God wants to bless the church. No, I'm saying you, God wants to bless you. Yeah. Go back to Abraham, Genesis chapter 12. I will bless you so you will be a blessing. Yeah. Amen. He wants to bless you. And so how can he bless you if you're not conscious of the ways God can bless you? So we get through that. And so we see we've got a great day, everybody's happy, the disciples are happy, walking around, miracles taking place, Jesus providing, lessons being learned, wonderful. In their hearts, oh, Jesus, turn that bread and that fish and boom, 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 boom. Don't know how he did the booms, but they were boom. Amen. Glory be to God. Everyone's happening. Then immediately Jesus says, get in a boat and go out in the lake. It was fine. It was a lovely day, lovely evening. And they're out in the boat. And look what it reads here in verse 45. Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into a boat. The three Gospels actually state this. And that's Matthew, Mark, and John. And get into the boat and go ahead of him to Bethsaida. And while he dismissed the crowd, after leaving them, he went up into the mountainside to pray. So Jesus not with them. When evening came, the boat was in the middle of the lake, and he was alone on land. And he saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. Jesus kept his eye on them. How would you like to be on a boat in a storm rowing for 8 hours? 8 hours. And it's a storm, and Jesus stayed behind. First conversation is, why didn't Jesus come with us? Did he know we were going to row into the storm? Why isn't he with us in the storm? I mean, last time we were in a storm, he was sleeping in the boat. And we woke him up and he stopped the storm. But here we are by ourselves rowing in the storm. Now this time it's not a short storm like it was last time. And there weren't other boats around them like there was last time. They're by themselves. And they're out there and they're rowing and they're rowing and rowing. 8 hours rowing. A bit of conversation would have taken place, folks. I guarantee it. Because Peter is the mouth. And it would have taken place. And they're rowing and they're rowing and they're rowing and they're rowing. And I know later on Peter did the walk on water thing, but it's not included in the Mark account. And they're rowing and rowing. And you know what they rowed themselves into? It's darkness and a storm and a contrary wind, and they're only halfway across, and Jesus is not with them, and they're talking about stuff. Look what it says here as we read verse 51. Down. Jesus finally gets in the boat, comes walking on the water, and I tell you, they weren't scared of the storm. They were scared of Jesus walking on the water. That is from verse 49-50. But when we come down to verse 51, then Jesus climbed into the boat with them, and the wind died down, and they were completely amazed. Now here it is in verse 52. For they had not understood about the loaves, and their hearts were hardened. I've read many theologians on this, and they wonder why that verse is poked in there. It's kind of not really, should be there, but it's there. So what had happened is their hearts had become hardened and they forgot about the bed. You can row yourself through storms out of the supernatural presence and consciousness of the Jesus who had operated only probably 7 or 8 hours earlier. I'll tell you, hard stuff. I've come across people in congregations and heartbreakingly ministers who have had phenomenal encounters with God, been saved supernaturally, been healed, been transformed, been filled with the Spirit, been healed, been anointed in the ministry, preached, seen people actually saved and healed, who for somewhere along the line got complacent, got flippant about their faith, And suddenly we see that they have started to backslide and started to slide. Some years ago, I wrote a paper for leaders called Entering the Dumb Zone. It was based on 9 kings of Israel, where it says they did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. But at the end of each of their reigns, they all did something dumb. You know, Josiah got involved in a battle he shouldn't have got involved in and got killed prematurely. Uzziah went into the temple. He was a king who did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord and wanted to move over from being a king to a priest and end up with leprosy. You know, I can go through the 9 of them. It's very depressing. But in their latter reigns, their latter life, they do something dumb. And I can understand that people can, through familiarity over the years, forget the miracle on the hillside, the feeding of the 5,000. And it says here that these guys, within 10 hours, had rowed themselves against a storm. 8 hours. Conversation. Maybe talking to one another. Maybe some counsel coming in. And you're talking yourself. And by the time you've got out there and Jesus comes on water, you've talked yourself out of the miracle Jesus. You've talked yourself out of the presence of a God, hallelujah, who had just previously fed 12,000 people. And it says that their hearts were hardened. And I'll read that verse again. It says they were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves, and their hearts were hardened. Not understood when the miracle took place. Did not they understand? They understood it, maybe superficially, and maybe they had taken it into their heart. But I'll tell you, getting back into the natural realm, into the challenges of life, the secular challenges, they had rowed themselves out of believing in a supernatural and counting God. And that happens. See, I'm not into Christianity that is just philosophical or social. I'm into Christianity that's everything. Amen. It is social. It is fellowship. It is loving one another. It is caring for one another. It has certain ethics and philosophies that we are to hold to as we check them out in the Word of God. It is coming together and worshiping God and loving God. But it is a fact that we are serving a God who wants to intervene in our lives. And one of the easiest ways for Him to intervene, I believe, is providentially. Amen. It's one of the easiest, because He can open doors for us. Sure, He can heal our bodies. Sure, He can supernaturally guide us. 42 times in the book of Acts, supernatural encounters are mentioned. I've put them into 12 categories. The predominant one in the book of Acts of supernatural encounters is divine guidance, whether it be by vision or by dreams or by a Macedonian person appearing or by Jesus coming personally or by the Holy Spirit guiding directly as a voice in your heart or whether it be the Holy Spirit giving restraint without clarity. Divine guidance is a key supernatural experience in the Word of God. But I want to tell you another supernatural experience that's common is divine guidance, divine provision. So we see that they are rowing into a storm, and it says their hearts were hardened. And that's what makes my heart cry this morning. Think back, just sit there for a moment. People say, Pastor Ken, why do you often refer back to your born-again experience in those early 6 months of your life? Because I had some real supernatural encounters. Have you had any since then? Dozens and dozens and dozens, both individually and taking churches. I took over large churches that were in great difficulty. And even though I used all my business common sense to try and rescue those churches, it always came to the point that at the end you need a divine tweak. You need something from heaven beyond human ability. You need it. Amen. And it's not just a risk decision, it's a faith decision because it's what God speaks. I've been down those roads. I remember back in the late 70s, I had a church, and my wife will tell you, it was a church that went from sunshine to sunshine to sunshine to sunshine. Whatever we touched, it was just blessed. We did building programs, it was blessed. We wanted to find property that we couldn't find, it was blessed. We wanted resources, it was blessed. We wanted people who were going to do stuff, it was blessed. They're just blessed. No matter what we touched, whether it was spiritually, people getting saved all over the place, raising up missionaries. Amen. I remember one young couple got saved during that time. When I often tell people about how she came into the church, she hates me telling it. But she's one of our most dignified missionaries today. They've got about 5-6 children, all grown up now, all educated, and they minister over in Indonesia, John and Chrissy Minogue. I remember those two coming in and getting saved. I remember Chrissy looking like hell personified, coming down the aisle, amen, and getting remarkably saved. Glory be to God. Sunshine to sunshine, whatever we touched. And then one night, over a prior period of time, God spoke to me supernaturally and confirmed it supernaturally through a number of events, which I won't go through, that I were to accept a call to another church. At that time, it was the largest church in Australasia. It was a church of many, many thousands. They were building a 4,000-seater auditorium, and they just laid the foundation. And we went there, and I thought we were going to go to sunshine personified. How did I know that he only told me to immediately get in that blinking boat that I was going to be rowing and 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 wondering where the heck Jesus had gone and wonder where he was. And then the storm comes up and I got all these people around I'm talking to with all sorts of crazy advice. And you end up, if you don't watch it, talking yourself out of the miracle power and provision of God. And I thank God, by the grace of God, I found a technique at that stage to overcome it. And it was the only technique I could come to because I rang up a whole lot of world experts to get advice. And they all said to me, we don't know how to help you. We've never had this problem before. So after all that, I couldn't get any advice from anybody because it was quite monstrous, you know. And then as we're doing this, I found an answer. That every Sunday morning, I'd spend 5 hours in prayer just to get my spirit sane. I wasn't doing arduous prayer. I was just there resting in the presence of God so I could go to church sane. Under the anointing of God, and it carried the day. Hallelujah. Amen. And so we went through that. But right in the middle of that, the first year, that year, took over the church in February. In March, I thought the church storm was enough. But my father decided to die. I went and saw him. He was supposed to die one night. The church prayed for him, and he came out of his coma. And I went there, and when he woke up, he looked at me and he smiled. And he said, boy, because he always called me boy, boy. His words were always, boy, keep your chin up. I have no idea what keep your chin up means. But anyway, he said, boy, I'm going to have you hanging around for a fortnight. I could not afford to hang around for a fortnight. The church was falling to bits. It needed my time. But, you know, here he is. He says, I'm going to keep you around for a fortnight. He blinking kept me around for a fortnight. I'm sorry, I'm not being gracious here, but I mean, why didn't he just die? But I led him to the Lord over that fortnight. Amen. Amen. I had to fly backwards and forwards. And then why that was happening, our eldest daughter had suddenly been diagnosed with a rare heart problem. And so we had to make sure she went. She was about, how old was she, 13? 11. And we had to get her into a school close to a hospital, and they put all these things on her. And she had a heart fibrillation problem, which was not just the normal one. It was one that could kill her, and they told us that. And so we had all that concern. And then in the middle of that, I had a growth on my face. And I went into the doctor, and he says, we're going to have to cut it out. You're going to have to take 3 weeks off. I said, I can take 3 hours. What's the next suggestion? And I went in there, and it was actually a surgeon from the church, and he went in. He actually did the whole op for $12. He said to me, we better charge a registration fee. And so he did the whole op, and he peeled my face back and took all this growth out. And when it came to Sunday, I had this big bandage around. I'm going to go up in my pulpit on Sunday. I could hardly talk anyway, so I was, you know, just stubborn. You know, you ever come across a stubborn preacher? Just stupid. I'm getting a bit older now, so I'm getting a bit wiser. Would I still do the same thing, love? Yeah right. I wasn't talking to you. And so I took this bandage off and got one of those transparent type plasters and put it right down around under here, hoping that the congregation, because we had thousands out in the town hall out there, and I stand out there and preach. But you ever try to preach having had your face operate on? I feel like an idiot. Amen. And so I got this huge church problem, then we got all this personal stuff. Why didn't God do the personal stuff while I was in Sunshine? It would have been very nice, very helpful. My father died a year earlier. Sorry, people, if you're offended by that, but no. But why? And then suddenly got it all together, and you get pressed into, and you learn a lot. And the thing is, you could either let go, row yourself out of a supernatural God that you believed in, and become affected by the natural secular environment, and just start to see the problem and see the storm and see the waves and see no progress whatsoever. And then suddenly you suddenly start to stir up your spirit again. I had Peter Morrow. How many people know Peter Morrow? An old preacher. Some of you oldies know. Fantastic preacher in New Zealand. He came to preach for me in Auckland, and we were building a church. And I didn't used to go down to it a lot, even though I was a design builder background. I employed people to run the whole project. So I never went down to the building project a lot, and probably only went two or three times and through the whole 18 months, and handled it from the office when stuff came in, because I was dealing with church stuff. And I said, you want to see the building, Peter? So I took him down there, and we couldn't get in. I couldn't even get in my own church. It had big gates. Builders had big gates up. And we couldn't get in. We had no locks. So I got a big bar, and I lifted the gates off the hinges and got in. And then we got to the auditorium, which was closed in. I couldn't get in there either. They had big gates. So and he said to me, it's okay. It's okay. It's okay, Pastor Cam. It's okay. I don't have to see it. I said, you're going to see it. And so I lifted the gate, so we got into this huge auditorium. Nothing had been in it, and we looked around in there, and he's doing his awing and ahhing, and he's prophesying and doing the typical Peter Morrow, and it was great. Sunday morning at church, he spends the first 20 minutes of his sermon telling everybody how I broke into the church, and all my builders are sitting down there and in the congregation wondering, because they had been called, you know, somebody's broken in, and he's announcing to the whole congregation it was me. Yeah, very helpful pastor he was, and tenacity, and you know, you just go through those periods of hardship and challenge and everything like that, but you got to keep your faith alive. Whether it be your personal life, whether it be your educational life, whether it be your family life, whether it be your financial life, whether it be your health life, you will all go through storms. But will you row yourself out of appreciating the miracle Jesus who can come walking on water? Because he's on the hillside and he can see you. He can see you. He's looking down there. He can see you. He can provide. He can bless. He can work on your behalf. And I'm just telling that story, and I've talked long enough, so I'm finished. Amen. Some preacher said once, speak up, shut up, and I think that's about it. Amen. And It wasn't Pastor Eliafi, though, but it's the sort of thing he would say. Amen. Would he not? Who agrees with that? None of you are going to commit yourself, you bunch of chicken hearts. You chicken hearts. He's going to be traveling overseas again shortly. Don't be scared of him. Amen. Put your hand up if you think he'd say that. Come on. Got on your fare. Yeah, of course he would. Of course he would. He already gave an example this morning. Telling some poor, innocent interpreter to shut up. I mean, flippin', I would never do that. Oh, yeah. I hear that grumbling over there. God's in the house this morning. And I felt in the Spirit of the Lord to share this with you. I haven't gone into the full financial thing. I just wanted to share this whole thought, you know, sunny day, stormy night. It's part of life. It's part of life. It's just there. Don't blame the devil. Don't try and blame God. It's just life. All right, you can get theologically into it, and I can. But just if it's a storm, just call it a storm and go into it positive. Jesus has got his eye on me. I'm learning something in the storm. I'm not giving up my faith and confidence in a miracle-working God. Amen. You with me there? Let's all stand, shall we, please? Amen. I just want to close the meeting very quickly, but are there any people here this morning, you've never given your life to Jesus Christ? I just encourage you this morning. If you've come with somebody, I ask that person to talk to you. I ask you to talk to them. You have procedures here this morning. But I invite you not just to go away and say, oh, that was interesting. If you've never given your life to Jesus, make a decision for it. Hallelujah. And may I suggest to you, be bold, be great. When I gave my life to Jesus, the preacher said, if you want to give your life to God, come to the front. I remember going to the front. I know other people are compelled by the conviction of God, and they come down and they shake the hand, and something happens, amen, in this reaching out, this doing something physical, something verbal, to confirm that you really want to commit your life to Jesus. He's the one who forgives your sin, died on the cross, saves you for time and eternity, amen. And you can simply do that. And I encourage you after the meeting, I'm just going to stand down the front here for a few minutes. And if you want to give your life to Jesus, I'm going to ask you, if someone's with you, come down. If you're a young person, make the decision. Come down. It's time to give your life to Jesus. Amen. He died for you. He loves you. He cares for you. He's not against you. He's for you. Amen. And he wants to do something for you. And I encourage you to do that. Right now, I'd also like to say that if you're here today and maybe something I've said has tickled your heart and moved your spirit and you kind of think, yeah, I had some good things in God, but somehow I've just lived mundane. Somehow I got grumpy with God. Somehow I'm blaming the devil. Somehow everything's gone down the gurgler. I'm going through a storm. Some storms can perpetuate themselves mainly because we don't open up to Jesus and invite him on the boat. Do you notice in that story Jesus was going to walk past the boat? It says in the story, it looked as if he's going to walk past the boat. Why? Because he wanted the disciples to invite him in the boat. And that's very, very important. And Jesus is walking past. And he does walk past. And you say, oh, no, but doesn't grace kind of hand it all out free? Yeah, free, but you've got to receive. You've got to reach out. You've got to receive it. And so these guys invited Jesus into the boat, and he reprimanded them because their faith had dissipated from only a few hours earlier, because row, row, row your boat gently down the stormy stream robbed them. And so I'm just going to pray this morning. If you need prayer and God has spoken to you to say, rekindle your spirit. Believe God, even where there are financial challenges and challenges in front of you. Believe God to help you and to guide you. I'm not going through formulas, but ask God to help you. We have someone coming out. If anyone else wants to come out this morning, feel free. God's in the house. Amen. But I'm just going to pray right now. Put your hand across your chest. And if you're really putting yourself forward as someone who just wants to affirm before God, and just do it right now. God's in the house. Amen. And I'm just going to pray. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you. I thank you, Lord, that you yourself came into earth as a servant. You left heaven's glory and you invaded a world that was influenced by sin and sinful humanity. And you walked a path which involved to you, Jesus, sunshine years, but also involved those very stormy years where you were bearing the weight of humanity and the sin of the world. And we thank you, Jesus. And I thank you, Lord, that there are people here this morning who just need to know this simple truth, amen, that life is sunshine and storms. But Lord, your eye is never, ever removed. And in the storms, Lord, we learn. But we, Father, we ask that you touch our hearts for us to retain our faith in you as a miracle working, providing God. Hallelujah. And let us not row ourselves back into just natural thinking. Let us, Lord, maintain a confidence in those authentic experiences that happened in sunshine days. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I'll ask the team who are involved in praying to come to these people, and I'll just hand over to Pastor Eliafi. Amen.
Hallelujah. Are you all right? So if you want some prayer, you can come. Take your seats for a moment, please. We're just going to receive an offering for Pastor Kim and Joe. So if we've had three visiting ministers come of late, and every single one of them has ministered on the five loaves and two fishes. Towards the end of last year and beginning of this year, we ministered on five loaves and two fishes. I think God is talking to us. What do you think? We just need to recognize that God is speaking into our lives, and not only individually, but the life of the church.